Amen. Amen. Why don't we take our Bibles this morning and turn to 1 Samuel. Don't you love that? Oh, man, I will be confident. We had another school shooting this week, didn't we? Do you know that's the 21st this year? Had 21 school shootings this year. Of course, a little over a week ago, the one in Texas, in Santa Fe, Texas, 10 were killed and 10 others injured pretty severely. Of course, Memorial Day weekend, I'm thinking about those families. I've prayed for those people. Just can't imagine the grief this year. This week's turned out a little different, didn't it? Did anyone read about it? Turned out a little different. There was a teacher who had courage. A young boy goes out of the classroom, comes back in with a couple of guns and starts to shoot. He got 4 or 5 shots off, took down a 13-year-old girl, hoping she's still alive. I don't know. I've prayed for her, and I'm sure some of you have as well. But the teacher attacked the boy, knocked the guns out of his hands. He was shot 3 times, by the way, in the process of doing this. Knocked the guns out of the boy's hands, took him down. While he's holding him down, he says, "Everyone run! Call 911!" Like no one was going to call 911, you know. But he saved the lives of the children in his classroom. Can we just thank the Lord for that? I'm thankful for his courage. Yeah. Thankful for the courage. Thankful so much for his courage. And of course, you know, thankful for the courage of our servicemen. We have many in the room here throughout our weekend. Thankful for those who are police officers, those who work with the fire department, just all our emergency stuff that we have. This morning, I just want to talk a little bit about finding the courage, okay? Finding the courage to make a difference. We're gonna read a famous story. I think most people have probably heard it many times, the story of David and Goliath this morning. But David's life made a huge difference. And, you know, I think sometimes we just think of the moment where he killed Goliath. What an amazing thing that was. That wasn't all that was going on in his life. You see, what was going on in his life is when he had this lousy job as a shepherd boy. And yet, as a shepherd boy, he served as though he was trying to glorify his God in a lousy job. And God worked through that to develop in him a heart of service, a heart of faith, a heart of love, a skill. When it came time to kill the Goliath, he was able to tell the king, "Look, I've killed a lion and a bear, and I've had the Lord with me. The Lord's given me success in my life. And this giant, he's going to just be like one of those." He had confidence because he knew the Lord. And, you know, I don't know what season in life you're in, but I believe your courage is going to make a difference in the world. As a husband, as a man, I believe your courage is make a difference in your family. I believe your courage to step up and trust God will make a difference in this church. I believe your courage will make a difference in this community. I believe courage makes the difference in a nation when men of God will step up and trust God. And women of God, by the way, when they'll step up and trust God. I mean, what a difference courage makes. One moment of courage has a huge impact. And I could tell you stories in this church. No one family's out of town, but I could tell you a story of a man who struggled with alcohol and had been drinking 1/5 a day. If you can imagine. And he finally took a stand. He had the courage to go through treatment. And about a year later now, it's changed his family. It's changed his relationship with his children. It's changed his life. One moment of courage makes a difference. Could someone say amen? One moment of courage. I know a brother who started devotions with his children, took out a step of faith, and had the courage to start reading the Bible with his kids. It's amazing to me, men, how many of us won't pray out loud with our kids, won't pray out loud with our spouse, don't have the courage to be spiritual leaders in our families. And I don't know what keeps it all bottled up. But if we're not willing to declare our faith, if we're not willing to live our faith, believe our faith, model our faith, then the kingdom of God is oppressed, because it's oppressed in you, because you don't have the courage to step up. And if the kingdom of God is oppressed in you, then it's stopped in this church, and it's stopped in our community, and it's stopped in our nation. We got to find the courage to step up. We have to find the courage to make a difference, and it's not easy. It's one moment, one day, it's the next day. It's each day, finding the courage. Well, David's life had a huge impact. David took on Goliath back when Saul was king in Israel, and Saul was a big disappointment. I don't know how many are familiar with King Saul. He was the first king chosen in Israel's history. Saul, on the outside, he was the handsomest man in Israel. That's what the Bible says. I didn't realize God looked at that stuff. But anyway, I mean, he was the tallest man in Israel. I mean, he was a looker. He was the thing every woman is dreaming about when she's growing up, you know, to marry someday. He would look great on the outside. But on the inside, he didn't have it. On the inside, I think he was kind of a narcissist, to be honest. And this is, by the way, extra biblical, okay? So it's not from the Bible. I just think he was very self-centered. He was all about his own success, his own image, his own kingdom. He was very insecure, very fearful. Just didn't have a heart to obey God. He showed up to church. He gave his tithe. I mean, he gave sacrifices to the Lord. He looked good on the outside, but here's what Samuel said to him in Samuel 15, verse 22. He said, to obey is better than sacrifice. It's not about what you do on the outside. It's about your heart. Samuel said to him, because you rejected the Lord has rejected you as king of Israel and sought a man after his own heart. How many believe God is still seeking men after his own heart? Right here this morning. I believe there are men in here. You're after God's heart. A couple of Monday nights ago when we had our men's night, we had some great testimonies. One man, Bill Heine, talked about how God had miraculously healed him. He had a skiing accident, water skiing a couple of years ago, literally should have drowned, and God literally rescued him, saved him. I don't have time to tell you the whole story. He shared his testimony of how God had miraculously healed him. Another man shared how God had miraculously healed him. A man at my table shared a testimony of how God miraculously healed his daughter. She had a problem with her sight, and she was literally miraculously healed and still is to this day. It was a great testimony. We had such a powerful time just talking about the glory of God. And I looked around in that room. There were about 50 men, and I thought, man, there's power here. It's like there's dynamite in this room. If we could release the courage and the faith of these men and share that testimony in the world, that changed the world. It's powerful, powerful. God is doing some things in our life, and sometimes the enemy just has a way of closing it all in, trying to keep us from making a difference in the world. Well, unfortunately, Saul didn't make a difference, didn't have the courage, didn't cut the mustard. So God chose David, a man after his own heart. Many of you know the story. He was the youngest of eight brothers, probably a teenager. So for you teenagers who are here, this is important. For you who are in your 20s, this message is so important, because your courage will change the world. And your courage doesn't start when you become king. Doesn't start when God opens the door and all of a sudden you're president of the university. It starts when you're the receptionist. It starts when you have the courage to just keep showing up and live for God. And that's what happened in David's life. I mean, he started out as a shepherd boy. And I don't know what made the difference in David's life. I mean, why was he different than Saul? Somehow, I believe David believed in the stories. You know about Moses, how God parted the Red Sea, and Joshua, how the walls of Jericho came tumbling down, and Gideon. I mean, Gideon took on 100,000 Midianite soldiers with only 300 men. Now, David didn't have a Bible, because they didn't have a Bible to read in those days, but he heard the stories. And when he heard the stories, he believed. He believed in that God. And he devoted himself to that God. The Bible says he played the harp and he wrote songs to the Lord. He was a worshiper of God. And he developed a heart for God as a young man that would literally change a nation. See, you can't step up into the position as president and find a heart. You got to have a heart when you get there. Could someone say amen? You got to have the right character. You got to have the right heart. And of course, God was at work in his life. It says in 1 Samuel 16, verse 13, when God chose him to be king of Israel, just as a teenager, it says the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power. And of course, began to train him. David said that God literally trained his hands for war. And in chapter 17, great story, of course, of David and Goliath. The army of Israel, the army of the Philistines have lined up for battle out in the Valley of Elah, about 30, 40 miles west of Jerusalem toward the Mediterranean Sea. Every day, Goliath, if you remember this story, 9.5-foot giant, every day Goliath comes out taunting the army of God. Choose a man! Have him come out and fight! If he defeats me, he's 9.5 feet tall, okay? His armor weighed 272 pounds. I mean, this guy, you know, with his armor had to weigh a half ton. I mean, if he defeats, are you kidding me? If he defeats me, we will be your subjects. But if I defeat him, you will be our slaves. And then in 1 Samuel 17, verse 10, he says, I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man. Let us fight each other. Whew. Can you imagine if you're in the army of Israel? For 40 days, Goliath came out and taunted the army of Israel. For 40 days, you went to bed at night asking yourself, why don't I have the courage to step up? Why don't I have the faith to step up? How many think God would have used any man who would have stepped up? Yeah. God is no respecter of persons, okay? God would have used any man who would have stepped up in that situation, because this was about the glory of God. It wasn't about the man. It was about God being glorified and about God bringing a victory. But none of the men could find the faith. So let me put these up on the screen for you. Where there is no leadership, there is no victory. That's in your family. That's in the church. That's in our community. That's in our nation. Where there is no leadership, there is no victory. Where there is no courage, the enemy will rule. That's so important. It's true throughout history. It's true throughout life today. It's true in this generation. Where there's no leadership, there's no victory. Where there's no courage, the enemy will rule. Well, unfortunately, Saul had neither. He was no help. He's captain of the Lord's army, but he's hiding in his tent. And here's why. Because you don't defeat giants with bravado. You don't defeat giants with machoism or narcissism, whatever was going on in Saul's life. One of my favorite verses, and if you were in one of our life groups this last week, in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, it's talking about Peter and John in the New Testament. After the Holy Spirit was poured out, you remember, of course, they were being persecuted by the leaders of Israel at that time. And in verse 13 of Acts 4, it says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note these men had been with Jesus. Oh, they took note. These men, they got a different spirit. There's something about these men, something about that man. He's just got a different attitude. He's got a different spirit, these men. have been with Jesus. Well, in 1 Samuel 17, David's father begins to worry about his three older brothers. So he sends David out to check and see what's going on in the battle. Okay, there's no Twitter. They don't know what's going on. There's no email. There's no CNN News or Fox News. So David shows up just as Saul is marching out and taunts the army of Israel again. And of course, when he does, just like every morning before that, all the army of Israel, they run back, afraid, of course, of Goliath. And here's what David says. Now, he got angry. He looked at what was happening. Here's this giant and all the army of Israel running backwards. And David says in 1 Samuel 17, verse 26, he says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Isn't that amazing? I mean, David had a totally different perspective. Rather than, "Man, that giant is so big," he went, "Wait a minute. Our God is so awesome. What are you afraid of? I mean, our God is so great. I mean, why are you running?" See, David didn't see the bigness of Goliath. Now, that's hard to imagine. He didn't see the bigness of Goliath. He saw the greatness of God. He had the eyes of faith. There was just something different. He saw life from his spirit. And I think probably because he was a man of worship, because he played the harp, because he worshiped God. But he saw life from his spirit rather than from the natural realm, just looking at the circumstances that he was facing. He saw the bigness of God. David wasn't concerned about his own reputation. He wasn't concerned about his own safety. He was concerned about the glory of God. Who's this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? There's something about that. Is that what gave David... Is that what made him a man after God's own heart? Just the selflessness of that and the desire for the glory of God? I don't know, but somehow Saul heard about David, heard about what he had said, so he sent for him. Some men took him to David, and Saul looked at him. He said, "You can't fight Goliath. I mean, you're only a boy. He's been a fighting man since he was a boy. You don't have any chance." How do you know that men look at the outside, but God looks at the heart? Okay, men look at the outside, God looks at the heart. Here's what David said in 1 Samuel 17, verse 35 through 37. He said, "But David said to Saul, 'Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep.'" Now, it's a lousy job, but he was proud of it because he was doing it for the Lord. "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, I struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord will rescue me from the paw of the lion and the bear, will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." You know, I don't know what you're facing right now, but I want to encourage you that what you're facing right now is training you about faith. It's challenging you about your faith. It's challenging you about your character. It's fashioning in you the eternal person that God is creating you to be. And, you know, so often we look at the circumstance and we think, if I could just get through this, I mean, if I could just get a different job or God would open a different door. And I want to encourage you, right where you are is where God is giving you the heart of David or a heart after his own heart, right where you are. And sometimes, like the video we watched, it's not very easy. Saul couldn't argue with David. I mean, there was something different about his spirit, something about his boldness, something about his courage. He had a different spirit. So in verse 37... Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Let's start reading in verse 40 now. It says, "Then he took his staff in his hand, chose five smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, he approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine with his shield bearer in front..." Why did he need a shield bearer? But anyway, "Meanwhile, the Philistine with his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David." I mean, he looked David over and saw it. He was little more than a boy. glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. Now he said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" He's referring to his sling, of course. And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and cut off your head." You want to be pretty confident when you say that to a giant, by the way. "This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there's a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's." Could we say that together? "For the battle is the Lord's. He will give all of you into our hands." As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword, drew it from its sheath. After he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. This had to be a mess. Sorry. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. Then the men of Israel and Judah surged forward with a shout and pursued the Philistines to the entrance of Gath and to the gates of Ekron. Their dead were strewn along the Sharon road to Gath and Ekron. And when the Israelites returned from chasing the Philistines, they plundered their camp. David took the Philistine's head. He still got his head. He was so in shock. He's just walking around with his head. You know, like, what do I do now? He wasn't going to let go of his head. I got him. David took the Philistine's head and brought it to Jerusalem. Are you kidding me? 40 miles. He put the Philistine's weapon in his own tent. As Saul watched David going out to meet the Philistine, he said to Abner, commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this young man?" Abner replied, "As surely as you live, your majesty, I don't know." And the king said, "Find out whose son this young man is." As soon as David returned from killing the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul, and David, still holding on to the Philistine's head, not letting go. "Whose son are you, young man?" Saul asked him. David said, "I am the son of your servant Jesse of Bethlehem." It's a great story, of course. That's one of the most famous in all the Bible. I want to share just three things here. Number one, I want you to see that David was a shepherd boy when God began to move in his life. You know, there's a verse in the Old Testament. It says, "Don't despise the days of small beginnings." And sometimes, you know, it doesn't seem like much is happening. In fact, I shared a word with someone earlier. I said, I believe the Lord has put something in your spirit that has to do with a dream. It has to do with God's purpose for your life. And you don't see any way possible for it to happen. And I want you to know, nothing is impossible with God. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think. Nothing is impossible for him. God is the one that moves mountains. God is the one who destroys giants. And I just want to encourage you, how you respond to your circumstances is so important, because God is giving you a servant's heart. God is raising up servant leaders. God is raising up people who are humble, who are willing to serve, people who have faith to kill giants. So don't allow this season in your life to discourage you or dissuade you, because it's so important. You see, David was king before he was ever king. God saw him as a king when he was a shepherd boy, and God sees you as a princess or as a king right where you are today. And it's so important for us to see ourselves as God sees us. That's so significant, so important. Second thing I want you to catch is how much David's faith affected the whole nation of Israel. It says here, when the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran, beginning in verse 52. Then the men of Israel and Judah surged forward with a shout and pursued the Philistines to the entrance of Gath and to the gates of Ekron. Their dead were strewn along the way of the Sharon road to Gath and Ekron. And when the Israelites returned from chasing the Philistines, they plundered their camp. Do you see what happened when David stepped up? Do you see what happened when he had courage to step up? All of a sudden, the entire army had courage and they stepped up. And the reason why I say that is because you're not an island, okay? When you step up, it affects everyone around you. When you step up in your family, it affects your children. It affects your family, affects your wife. When you step up, it affects this church. Now, in America, I don't want to be critical of us. It's just true. It's like we're, 20th generation from the beginning of America, 20th generation spoiled brats. It's kind of like, we want everything and we want it now. And by the way, I go to the church that feeds me. It's kind of like, this is for me. It's not for the glory of God. And I know you should be fed at church, and I want to encourage you to go to a church that feeds you and strengthens you, but go there to serve God and glorify Him. Don't just go there to be blessed. Go there to serve and to reach out and meet people's needs. Because when you have faith to step up, people around you step up. If you're on fire for God, you're going to affect your whole row, your whole section. When you have love for Jesus, it affects everybody around you. And some of us in America, we just have this sense that, I went to church today. You know, I snuck out the back, Jack. You know, I made another plan, Stan. You know, I hopped on the bus, Gus. I don't know. It's just like, I rush in. Yeah, I got my latte. I rush out. Yeah, we got things to do. Did anyone pray for this service? Did anyone prepare your heart for coming? Did anyone say, oh, Lord, help the boy. He's got to preach again. Did anyone pray that someone would get saved? Did anyone pray that someone would get healed today? Did anyone pray that there would be prophecy in this service? Did anyone pray? See, I think our consumerism as a nation has affected the church. That we're consumers when we come to church. That we think about it in terms of what we need rather than what we can give to God or what we can do to help serve or reach out others. And I think the Bible teaches something totally different. Not being critical, because I'm one of you, okay? I love going to conferences. Oh, Lord, bless me. You know, I love hearing other people preach. Hallelujah, it wasn't me. In fact, this next week I get to go to our international conference up in Seattle. I'm so excited that I get to go to church for a while. And I told him last service, I said, what I really love is when the video doesn't work, or there's a problem with the sound system. Or I just love that you're at this big professional conference and they made mistakes too. I love that. I love going there. I have these dreams that I'm asked to be a speaker at a conference and it's time for me to preach, but I don't have a sermon. And I don't have an outline. And I don't know what I'm going to say. I mean, it's terrible. So I love going to conferences and let someone else minister. So I know. I love sitting in the back in a conference. I don't want to sit up the front. I want to be one of you. I mean, I know that. And I know many of you sit in the back because the view is better back there or whatever. Your perspective on what's going on is better and so forth. But I'm just concerned for us. I'm concerned that it's too much about us and not enough about the glory of God. And not enough about serving Him and glorifying Him and laying down our lives and risking for the sake of His glory and honor. I just want to encourage us that David's life made a huge difference. I mean, all the men of Israel stepped up when David stepped up. And I believe the same is true with you. The last thing, I'll invite the worship team to move this direction. I'm going to read a story not so much read a story, but tell you a story about a missionary named William Carey. Now, you know, a lot of us aren't into history and older things. I understand all that. But I read a story this last week about William Carey. He's a famous missionary, Baptist. I love stories because I love the journey. I love the journey that people make to become who they are. This man, William Carey, and his wife, Dorothy, literally had an impact on the world and changed missions. This is back in the late 1700s, long time ago. But what you need to know is they started out as literally almost peasants, very poor shoemakers in a little village in England. But he had a heart for God and he had a heart for missions. He wanted to preach the gospel. He wanted to be a missionary to the world. So he began to pray, of course, began to prepare, study, worked hard as a shoemaker. Finally, after several years, opportunity came. He sails in this, you know, wooden ship they used to sail in across the ocean blue in 1492 kind of thing, all the way to India. And here was his motto. His motto, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. That was his life statement. Expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. Now, being a missionary was really hard back then, okay? No email, no cell phones, no direct deposit into bank accounts. And because of that, they literally almost starved to death. During the first 7 years of their ministry, they had no funds. One of their children died. His wife suffered a serious illness. He contracted malaria and almost died. He writes in his book, he said, our life was not a success story. I mean, it looked bad. In fact, here's what he said. It seemed as though we were walking through the valley of the shadow of death. He said, continuing on made no sense. This is after 7 years. Continuing on made no sense. To speed up, at the end of 41 years actually, at the end of 41 years of missionary service in India, William and Dorothy Carey had preached the gospel to hundreds of thousands of people. They had translated themselves. Think about this. You know, sometimes it's hard for us to read all the way through the Bible. He had translated the Bible into 7 languages. Now, you've got to learn the language, and then you have to translate it by hand, okay? They didn't have computers, no MacBooks, you know, none of that kind of stuff, no cell phones so they could type on. He translated the Bible into 7 languages so that those people could read the Word of God. Those people could know God. He translated parts of the Bible into 209 languages. Are you kidding me? In 1800? He led the nation of India in social reform to stop infanticide. It's a hierarchical culture there, and the poverty class, kids were just thrown away. They were just killed. They were just murdered. There was no value to them. He led the nation in social reform. He established a college and a seminary where leaders are still trained today. He changed history. Just a shoemaker in a little village in England. Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. Where there is no leadership, there is no victory. Where there is no courage, the enemy will rule. Why don't we stand together? Finding the faith, finding the courage, becoming confident. Jesus, this morning, I want to thank you for my brothers and sisters. Lord, I'm so encouraged by their faith today, Lord, that they would come wanting to hear your voice, Lord, to be a part of an eternal destiny, to be a part of an eternal mission. Lord, to be a part of something greater than themselves. to open up to you and the power of the Spirit and your purpose for their life. Lord, it's such a privilege for me to be here, for us to be here together, Lord, because we're part of something so beyond what people in this world understand. No eye has seen, no ears heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, things that God has prepared for those who love him. So, Lord, we just come here to offer ourselves to you today. Lord, we just want to confess the giants in our life. Lord, there are so many things, so many lies. Lord, like me, Lord, some of us have given in to things in our life that sometimes immobilizes us. Lord, it could be fear, it could be anxiety, it could be lust, it could be greed. But there are ways that the enemy attacks us, Lord. There are giants that come in to rob, kill, and destroy. Lord, we believe you came to set the captives free. So I pray for my brothers and sisters today, Lord. Would you fill us with the Holy Spirit today? Fill us with the Holy Spirit today. Strengthen our faith. Help us find the courage to stand firm, Lord, to make a difference in the world. For husbands, I pray for courage to lead their families. For wives, pray for courage to trust you to be at work in the life of their husband and the life of the children, Lord. For moms, oh Lord, Lord, we love our children. We pray grace and blessing. For men who are leaders, Lord, they have a place in our community, a job. Lord, their courage makes a difference to be honest, to be fair, to be a man of integrity, Lord. Strengthen our faith. Give us courage, Jesus. For those who are young here, Jesus, Lord, you've planted a future in their spirit. They can see it. They just don't know how it'll unfold. And I ask you to help them fan into flame the gift of God that is in you, Lord. Help them fan into flame the purpose that you've planted in their spirit, Lord. Give them strength and courage. We thank you for that. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray.